We turn this morning to the book of Romans, this time chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and read the entire chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The text for this New Year's Day sermon is taken from Romans 12, the first two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let us take that together with what we confess in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32 in our Heidelberg Catechism on page 66 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 32. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Most of us know this song, and this song expresses really the desire of every believer. The grace of the Lord makes you want to live for the Lord. Yes, the graciousness of God leads to holiness unto God. If you don't want to live a holy life, you are not a true Christian, no matter what you may think. A Christian is someone who desires to be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I know there are ups and downs in the Christian life, maybe especially when the Lord becomes precious in our lives at the beginning of His grace, then we want to do His will no matter what the cost. But after a while, our zeal can wane. Sin and the world try to regain their grip and hold on us, and we need reminders to be consecrated to the Lord. And that's why, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, let us hear this call and seek for this life consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's what you can write over the sermon, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We'll see four things. First of all, the motivation to this life. Secondly, the presentation of this life. Thirdly, the transformation of this life. And fourthly, the confirmation of this life. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. First of all, the motivation. Secondly, the presentation. Thirdly, the transformation. And fourthly, the confirmation. And Paul has, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, masterfully has set forth the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sovereign grace of God for undeserving people. That sovereign grace of God is meant to have at least three results in the life of a Christian. For one thing, it is to lead to humility. If you are a true Christian, what do you have to boast about? What do you have to be proud about? Don't we, if we are true believers, have cause to feel our smallness? Oh, the depth of His riches. Yes, it should lead to humility. Secondly, it should result in doxology. In doxology, God's sovereign grace is not only meant to humble us, it's meant to bring us to the place of heartfelt wonder and amazement and praise, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul has just said that. The sovereign grace of God is not meant to bring us to argue. It's not meant to bring us to debate. It's meant to bring us to humility and to doxology. And thirdly, it is meant to make us holy. The sovereign grace of God is meant to bring us to humility and to doxology, but it doesn't leave us there. We don't just want to praise Him from time to time. We want to live for Him all the time, if it's right. The mark of grace is not just humility, and it isn't just doxology. It's to make us holy, and that's how the call of God comes to us in Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, the believer is to be consecrated to the Lord. And the believer is to seek a life pleasing to the Lord. That's how Paul comes with this command, this exhortation. I mean, did you realize that up to this point in Romans, Paul has only issued three commands? In the first 11 chapters, he's only given three commands. Some people just want to know, tell me what I have to do. And for 11 chapters, Paul hasn't really told the Romans really what to do. He's been grounding them in the gospel, grounding them in truth. But now, from chapter 12 onward, he'll issue one command after another command. You see, he's been setting forth the basics of the gospel. And now he shows the life of gratitude. There's an order here. It's intentional. He's been setting forth salvation in Christ, and now the life of sanctification in Christ. There is an order. Grace comes first, and then gratitude. That's how our Heidelberg Catechism sets it forth too. So that coming to the third part of our catechism, we come to a section entitled Gratitude. That's how Paul has set forth the doctrine of the gospel, and now the duty in light of the gospel. And as he urges us to consecration, dear people of God, he gives us gospel motivation. Listen to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Did you notice how he motivates God's people here? In these few words, first of all, he motivates them earnestly. I beseech you. He makes us feel our responsibility. We have a duty to perform, purity to pursue, and he urges us. He urges it upon us. He doesn't say, here is something for you to consider. Here is something for you to think about. You know, you take it or leave it. No, I beseech you. He's urging this call of holiness upon us. He's seeking to persuade by pleading with us and imploring us. We're meant to feel the authority with which he pleads and the urgency that he has. Here is something that we need to heed. Here is something that we need to take to heart. You see, we tend to make the Christian life easy on ourselves. We make it hard on others. We think we know what others should be doing and how they should be living, and we make it hard on others, but we make it easy on ourselves, and we tend to coast in the Christian life, and we forget that the Christian life means cutting off the right hand of sin, plucking out the right eye of sin, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, Hebrews 12, verse 1. And Paul, he comes with strong pleading and encouragement. And believers, you need to feel the Word of God appealing to you and urging you and calling us earnestly. He motivates, first of all, earnestly. Secondly, he motivates them lovingly. He motivates them lovingly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Do you sense the love he has? He's not coming to them as a boss and saying, I've got something to tell you to you, subjects. He's not coming to them as a dictator. He's not issuing commands from the top down. He comes next to them. He sees himself as a brother to them. He puts his arms around them. He recognizes that they are members of the same family of God, brothers, as Augustine said, cemented with the same blood of Christ, born again by the same Spirit of Christ. Paul loves them. He wants to do good to the household of faith, so he motivates them too, not only earnestly, but lovingly, and thirdly, with mercy. He motivates them with mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. They had received mercy. Isn't that what you needed, dear child of God? Maybe you remember the time when you began to need it, and it's what you still need today. Here you were conscious that you had not lived the life you should have lived. Your eyes were opened by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. You may not have realized that the Spirit was at work on you, but you're conscious now of the life that you've lived was full of sin, conscious that you had broken God's commands, conscious that you deserved God's condemnation. The Spirit brought you to see your need of the Lord Jesus. But when you flee to Jesus, then you're not condemned for your sin. He pardons your sin. He forgives you your sin. And how could God do that? Paul has set that forth in the first 11 chapters of this book. God sent His Son to, in the fullness of time, to seek the lost and to save the guilty. He lived the life of righteousness. He died in the place of the unrighteous. And on the cross of Golgotha, He bore the judgment for the sins of His people in His body on the tree. And for His sake, there is mercy. We can plead with the publican for mercy. We can plead with David for mercy. And for Christ's sake, 'tis mercy all, immense and free. Jesus paid it all. And that mercy of God is the motivation of living wholly for God. The apostle doesn't just come with the law. He comes with love. He doesn't just come with the command of God, but with the compassion of God. He doesn't just set forth duties as if religion or Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts. He motivates them with mercy. Without mercy, it's lifeless duty. Without mercy, it may be moralism, it may be legalism, but it's not gospel holiness of gospel living and gospel loving. You see, friends, it's only grace that results in gratitude. It's trusting in His mercy that results in thankfulness for His mercy. Mercy. Flowing from Golgotha's cross makes you say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? He motivates God's people earnestly and lovingly and with mercy. And fourthly, He motivates them reasonably. Last five words of verse 1, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. The Greek word is logikos, from which we get the English word logical. And this makes sense. This is rational. This is appropriate. I mean, if someone had saved you from drowning or from death, would you turn away from them? Would you forget them? No. It would be reasonable to remember them, to express your thanks to them, and that's how it is here too. Grace begets gratitude. That's the logic of the gospel. If He has given everything for you, why would you not give everything to Him? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said, if Jesus died for me, is anything too much for me to do for him. That's the logic of the gospel. Gospel forgiveness results in gospel holiness. And that's the motivation of the gospel that Paul gives us, especially as we're pointed to the mercies of God and Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you come back to time and again? Hudson Taylor is right. If Jesus died for me, is anything too much for me to do for him? First of all, the motivation. Secondly, the presentation. What does it mean to consecrate yourself to the Lord? What does this look like? Well, Paul tells us, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Paul calls God's people, young and old, to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And Paul here takes us to an altar. Boys and girls, picture an altar. A stone altar that's been laid. And you and I need to go on top of that altar. Like Isaac. Genesis 22. The Old Testament was full of sacrifices. Animals would be brought as a sacrifice. A knife would slit the throat and blood would be drained from the animal and fire was put to the sacrifice and the offering would be consumed. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in whose death we can find life, in whose cross we find a covering. Now, no more atoning sacrifices are needed. Jesus' death has fulfilled all the atoning sacrifices. No more atoning sacrifices need to be brought, but the Lord does want thanksgiving sacrifices. No more atoning sacrifices need to be made for our iniquity, but we do need to bring thanksgiving sacrifices for His mercy. What shall I render to the Lord? For all His benefits towards me. Well, Paul says, here's the answer. Be a living sacrifice for God. Not just 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday, but every day and moment by moment offering yourself on the altar to God as a living sacrifice. And I wonder if we are this day on the altar. Are you on the altar to God as a thanksgiving sacrifice? Do you give yourself to God like that? Do we give ourselves as living sacrifices to God out of gratitude for His grace? Are we living sacrifices? And Paul says more. He doesn't just call us to be living sacrifices, but personal sacrifices. Present yourselves. Offer yourselves. And that's the thing about sacrifices. When you brought a sacrifice, you gave it and you didn't say, oh, now I want it back. No, it was a gift. You handed it over and it wasn't yours anymore. You give it up entirely. Offer yourself up freely. And Paul, in using this word, present, he's describing this act of commitment that comes as a result of grace. This act of commitment. That's what happened on your wedding day, for instance. And a bride and a groom, they give themselves to each other. They promise to be faithful to each other and love each other. Have we given ourselves to God like this? Isn't that what the Spirit works? He gives Himself to us in grace. We give ourselves to Him in gratitude. I heard of a little girl, as the offering plate was going around the congregation, one Lord's Day when it came to her, she put the offering plate down on the ground. And then she stood in it. And the deacon came to her and kindly asked her, "What are you doing, honey?" She said, "I learned in Sunday school, I must give myself to the Lord. That's what I'm doing, sir." Do we understand her desire? What do we sacrifice? Do you sacrifice some money for Him, maybe? Do you sacrifice some time for Him, maybe? But He's not just calling us to make some sacrifices. He's calling us to be the sacrifice. That's what grace works in our lives. It's what Isaac Watts put into words, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And the thought of his own sin fills Isaac Watts with shame and grief. And then he comes to that last stanza. And then he says this, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And someone has said, we don't really understand the gospel unless that is our response. You see, the Lord doesn't just want your things. He doesn't just want your gifts so much. He doesn't want your time so much. He wants you entirely for Him. Young people, He wants you to be a living sacrifice for Him. And you see, we either give ourselves to the Lord or we hold on to our lives and we do our own things and we live for our own glory and according to our own agenda. Friends, what is it? Are we on the altar, surrendering to Him with our gifts and our time and our talents, but us on the altar? "Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Living sacrifices, personal sacrifices, and thirdly, total sacrifices. Total sacrifices. What is it that we need to consecrate to Him? When we say, "Take my life and let it be a consecrated, Lord, to Thee," what do we give to Him? We need to give ourselves entirely to Him. Including our bodies. It's not just consecrating your heart to the Lord. It's not just devoting your soul to the Lord. It's not just having some feelings once in a while. Yes, God demands our heart, no doubt. "Give me thine heart." But He wants our bodies too. "Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice and your bodies." Young people, I know that's what the world wants too. It wants your bodies. World wants us to indulge and satisfy the desires of our bodies in all sorts of different ways. And then they say you have to take your cravings and satisfy them in sin and fulfill your desires in sin. If it pleases you, do it. That's how Romans 1 and Romans 3 describe what the natural man does with his body. They will tell you what natural man does with his body. and sin and adultery and pride and arrogance. With its mouth, with its body, with its feet. But the saving grace of God changes what we do with our body. The Christian doesn't want to serve sin as he once did. His sins have caused him grief. They're offensive to God and now to him too. And the Lord's changed you. He's given you a new heart, new desires. And then you don't want to go on in sin. You don't want to give your body parts to sin. You want to honor God with all that you are, including your body. With soul and body, I belong to Jesus, Lord's Day 1 says. And then with soul and body, I want to live for Jesus. And with soul and body, I want to please Jesus. Yes, with every limb, with every muscle, with every part of my body. Shall I spell out some ways then what I say with my mouth? I want to please Him. I don't want any corrupt communication, Ephesians 4 verse 29, to proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. With my mouth I want to please God. With my tongue I want to speak the truth. I want to tell the gospel. I want to spread healing. My mouth and tongue are for the Lord. It's on the altar. And what I look at with my eyes, I want to please Him. Job 31 verse 1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look lustfully, that is, upon a maid. I want my eyes to be for the Lord. They're for Him. And with my ears, I don't want to listen to slander, and I don't want to listen to gossip, and I don't want to listen to the tempting voices of the world, and I don't want to listen to base and worldly music and base and worldly programs. I want to listen to the Lord with my ears, and good instruction and even godly reproof, for my ears are for the Lord. And my hands, with them I don't want to steal. I want to work diligently with my hands. I want to use them honorably. I want to give graciously with my hands. I want to fold them prayerfully, for my hands are for the Lord. With my legs and my feet, I want to use them to walk in the ways of the Lord, and use the legs, also my athletic abilities, for Him, not for my own. For I am not my own, but belong to Him, and with body, I want to serve Him and be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and I don't just want that on Sundays, but every day. Every day on the altar. But how does this work? How is this worked out in my daily life? Well, we need transformation, Paul goes on to say. That's our third point. We need transformation. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There you have it. Two aspects of the life of sanctification in the Christian life. One is negative, the other is positive. The negative is be not conformed to this world. Notice Paul doesn't say leave the world. He doesn't say get as far away from the world as you possibly can. He doesn't say keep your distance from worldlings as much as possible. Go into some kind of a Christian commune or a monastery and escape the world. That's not what he says. He says, don't be conformed to this world, literally. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Maybe you've seen a mold, boys and girls. You've seen molds for Play-Doh. There you have this this mold, and you take some Play-Doh and you try and squeeze it into that mold, this shape that's round maybe, or that's square, or that's a triangle. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to press us and shape us and squeeze us into its mold, and to make us think like it's thinking, and to live like it's living for the things below rather than the things above. Living for the visible rather than the invisible, for the temporal rather than the eternal. It's what the world wants. It wants that to squeeze us so that man is at the center of our thinking and doing and living, and God is pushed aside. Man's ideas are in the center and God's word is pushed aside. It wants to squeeze us into this mold to make us preoccupied with the here and now, caught up with the things below. It may be ourselves. It may be our material possessions. It may be sports. It may be entertainment. And those things, they fill our minds, and those things fill our hearts, and we forget that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, its thinking, its doing. And the word of God isn't guiding us, but the world is setting the agenda, and the world is guiding us in our life, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life mark us. Be not conformed. Now, there are some people who stop here. Their Christianity is a non-conformity. Their Christianity is about what they don't do, and how they don't go to certain places, and they don't go along with certain things and certain practices. And I'm not saying that true believers don't draw lines and never say no, absolutely. But for some Christians, it's just a list of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts. Nonconformity. But you see, you might be refusing to conform outwardly to the world in some ways and still not be a true Christian. There is not only the negative that Paul sets forth, there is the positive. And the negative in the Christian life is as a fruit of grace, and it's worked by the Holy Spirit, and so also the positive. Be not conformed. Be ye transformed. There's the positive. Be transformed. Paul uses a word from which we get the English word metamorphosis. For young people, that's what happens to a caterpillar when it becomes a butterfly. It started as a caterpillar, crawling, eating leaves. But through this process of metamorphosis, it becomes a butterfly with beautiful wings and drinking nectar. There's this transformation that took place. Now, that's what we need, to be transformed. And I don't know if you notice this. It's remarkable what Paul says here. Be ye transformed. Paul says, did you notice it? We are responsible. He admits that we're passive. Be ye transformed. How does that work? How can you be active, because it's a command, while at the same time passive? How can you do something when it needs to be done to you? And it should make us ask, well, how, Paul? Well, Paul says, simply by the renewing of your mind. That's the secret. That's what we need to hear, especially in our day, when the danger is real that people become mindless and don't use their minds, and they spend their time in mind-numbing activities, mind-numbing video games, endless YouTube videos, endless scrolling on their phones. I'm not saying we can't spend any time on our computer or phone, but is what we're doing drawing us closer to the Lord? Or is it numbing our minds against the Lord. You see, friends, there's a battle going on for our minds, for your minds, too, young people. It's a battle going on. And what we allow into our minds is going to shape the way we think with our minds and we live our lives. And what we need to do is bring our minds time and again to the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians 3, verse 16. Jesus prayed it so clearly in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word, in other words, needs to permeate our thinking and it needs to shape our heart and our lives. The believer should be meditating on the Word of God day and night, as Psalm 1 says. How can we see to it that we fight world conforming and seek heart transforming? Well, Paul says, let the Word speak into our hearts and minds. Let the Word direct our lives. I know some of us have busy lives, busy family lives, busy work lives. I don't deny that. But what do we do with the limited time that God does give you? Do you reach for your Bible? Do you take it up and read? And it's not just that we want to fill our minds with more information about the truth of God. Of course, we want the truth of God to dwell in us richly, but we don't just want information. We want more affection for the Son of God. This truth is meant to impact our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another. And what we want is what the Emmaus travelers had and what they said to each other. Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke to us? Luke 24, verse 32. We want hearts. We not just want heads with information, but hearts that are transformed, that are burning by His Word. For that will result in lives that are transforming in this world, in what we seek and how we live. And we find it by confirmation. Fourthly, confirmation. Paul ends verse 2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this word prove means to put to the test, to prove it by experience, to find out through practice. And it says there are people who know the will of God but don't live by it. But God is inviting us to prove how His will is good and how His will is acceptable and how His will is perfect. It's good. Sometimes, young people, we think that God's will is hard, that it's unpleasant. We think that if we die to sin, it would rob us of pleasure. But we learn to submit to God's Word, and we learn that it's good to say no to sin and yes to the Lord. Because His will is good. Satan's will is not. God's will is good, and it's acceptable, he says. We should therefore be ready to receive it from the heart, ready to bow under it, ready to surrender to it. It's good and acceptable and it's perfect. And if we had not fallen into sin, that's what Adam and Eve would have found out, that God's will to not eat the forbidden fruit was good and acceptable and perfect will. And remember, Adam and Eve fell for the temptation of Satan and they sinned. And it's what we do. If you've not found that out, dear child of God, you and I, we discover after grace, don't we, that the world and sin is trying to trip us up and trying to pull us down, and we actually find ourselves with so much world conforming, and we discover so little heart and life transforming in our lives. And we grieve. And it says to us at the beginning of the year, For justification and for sanctification, we need to take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. For His grace and His mercy, Jesus presented Himself as a living sacrifice to God. Every thought He had, every word He spoke, every action He did, His life was one of complete devotion to His Father. From His heart He obeyed completely. By His will He proved that the will of God, by His life rather, He proved that the will of God was good and acceptable and perfect. And He was the offering on the altar of Golgotha who gave His life a ransom for many. For worms like you and me. And it's Him you need. And not only God's people need Him, but you too, my unconverted friend. I know you don't want to give up the world. You don't want to give up your sin. But you don't know what you're missing. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Jesus Christ. You're missing life at the altar. And life on the altar. And it's the best life there is. It's what you would want for this year. A life at the altar of Jesus and a life on the altar for Jesus. Why would you go through life? Why would you bypass the altar of the Lord Jesus and an altar for Jesus? There's joy at the altar. Peace, delight in this life at the altar of Jesus and the altar for Jesus. And I know, dear people of God, when you hear this call to holiness and to consecration and you look back and your conscience can be so torn up and you're broken and you see how you failed and you find that you've lived more for yourself than for Him. You've heeded more the message of the world than heeding the message of His Word. And maybe we're struggling, but there's mercy in Jesus. Plenteous mercy and grace in Jesus. And we turn to Him in repentance and faith. And we find grace and mercy in Him and pardon and peace in Him. And at His feet, I say, Lord, I'm willing to go on the altar of gratitude for the grace of Jesus. Please give me that grace whereby I go on the altar and I say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Teach me, Lord, how not to be conformed to this world. Teach me how to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Work this out in my life. But take me and change me and transform me, Lord, to Thee. Help me Thy will to do. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, thank Thee that Thou dost come with Thy word to us, calling Thy people to a life of consecration for Thee. And we marvel at Thy grace, that Christ not only redeems His people, but also renews them by His Holy Spirit, so that there comes this life and this desire for to be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then we pray, take us and put us on the altar. Help us to give ourselves away to Thee and to say, not only take my life and let it be, but take my hands and let them move. Take my feet and let them walk. Take my mouth and let me sing and speak for Thee. Take my all. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take us Grant us not to expect it all from us, but to expect it from Thee. And when we find that we through weakness fall into sin, help us not to despair of Thy mercy, but to continually resort to the altar of Golgotha. Find their plenteous mercy, in Jesus is found. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. So, Lord, go with us into this new year. Remember us in our families. Remember us in our lives. Grant that Thy word would grip us, change us, make us like Christ. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Help us to use the means and to be blessed under them and to come back to them time and again. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.